Nice.
Thanks.
I recognize the name. Well done. God is good. Thank you.
Thank you.
That was before some were born.
Yes, it was.
Yeah. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, who continues to call us and call us and call us and make us God's children through faith in His Son Jesus Christ, and keeps us there safe even unto the end. Amen. Amen. It's good to be with you again today. We're going to spend some time taking a look at the appointed gospel lesson, a portion of it from Matthew chapter 18, those first four verses of that chapter that were read for us a few moments ago, where Jesus' disciples ask, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Hey, how about those lions? I brought that up last week, you know. We don't want to be putting our trust, our hope in the wrong thing. We want it to be in Jesus, right? But, you know, people are asking after the Lions, got by the Chiefs, you know, the Kansas City Chiefs, the Super Bowl champions from last year, and people are asking who's the greatest in the NFL. I don't think so. The background, the context of this section of Scripture as we enter into this event in Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 18 is chapter 17, oddly enough. But what's happened is that Jesus has been on the mountaintop. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and He has been transfigured. He's been glorified in the presence of three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they're coming down off the mountain, and the other disciples are there, and they're trying to cast out this demon from this young man who keeps throwing himself into the fire and so on, and he has this demon of, and they can't cast him out. And they ask, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said, oh, you unbelieving generation. He cast out the demon, and the young man is comforted and healed. His father is thankful. And then Jesus explains to His disciples that the Son of Man Himself must suffer and die at the hands of sinful men, and after 3 days rise again. And then the disciples ask, so, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I could just feel the gears stripping. Jesus has been talking and teaching about His upcoming sacrifice of His own self in obedience to the Heavenly Father on behalf of all mankind, to take on their sin upon Himself and to suffer and die to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Him, right? That's how Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And they ask, so, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, John's Gospel doesn't have this episode about the Transfiguration. John's Gospel simply has the disciples arguing among themselves, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be greatest among you must be the servant of all. But here in this outline of Jesus' ministry through Matthew, it's after the Transfiguration, as it is in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. So, who's the greatest? The Holy Spirit invites every Jesus follower to develop a heart of a learner that leads to true greatness in God's kingdom. And He would accomplish this as He empowers us to live into three attributes of a little child, and we'll see that in our text today. Three attributes of a little child that the Holy Spirit uses to develop in us the heart of a learner. First of all, our text. In the time, at this time, Jesus' disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. One of the things that I've noticed about little children is simply this. Little children ask lots of questions. Have you noticed? Been around them recently? Why? 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 Okay, but why? And the disciples have really begun with a good question earlier on in chapter 17 as they experience this, their inability to cast out this demon from this boy. They ask, why were we not able to? And Jesus explains, well, this one comes out with much prayer and or you of little faith. Questions are good, but little children ask lots of questions, but from a posture of honest inquiry. They really want to know. They want to know how they fit into whatever circumstance or situation they are in. It's a posture, not a position. They simply accept their position. They're not necessarily in control. They simply want to know. It's a posture of learning. And so they ask why. It takes some time to spend time with people like you and me, adults, right? To get snarky with their questions. So, who's the greatest? How children raise their parents. Dan Allender, I may have mentioned this book before, but if you get your hands on it, it's wonderful. How Children Raise Parents. He explains that children ask essentially two questions. From the time they come out of the womb, they're asking two questions, and only two. Am I loved? Can I have my own way? So parenting isn't hard, writes Allender. It's impossible. Because you have to answer those two questions correctly at the same time, every time, because your children, their lives will be framed based on how you respond to those questions. I'll let you read the book to figure out how you can mess up your kids. And I think we continue to ask those same questions, don't we? Am I loved? Can I have my own way? The disciples have come to a place where they say, well, okay, we're following Jesus, so I must be loved, but how much? Who's loved more? Who's the greatest? It's an issue for them of degree. The disciples had that good question, but they wanted to know more. In our corrupt understanding of greatness, we often get that turned around and aren't so concerned about our posture before God as it is our position before God. Who's the greatest? Or maybe our position among other followers of Jesus. Degrees of position with little regard for our posture, asking those two questions, not of the Father, am I loved, can I have my own way, but asking of people around us or society, am I loved, am I accepted, can I have my own way? And we take our reading of our value from somewhere other than our relationship to the Father, purely and simply as His children. In every gospel writing, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus answers it consistently. It's all about service. It's all about posture, not position. The second thing, besides children asking great questions with honest inquiry, children also have the heart of a learner in that children absorb the language of the family. Children absorb the language of the family. So what they hear, they kind of throw out. Have you noticed that with children that you're infected by? Did I say infected? That's probably correct, right? So I have a cousin whose grandson was going to school, and he got called to the principal's office, and they're kind of testing him to see if he would be going into first or second grade, so they were kind of checking him out, so what's your name? And he said, my name is Michael. Okay, do you have another name? Is he trying to get to that second name or his last name? A little bit, yeah. Well, sometimes my daddy calls me dirtbag or froggy. Children respond, share what they hear, they begin to learn the language of the family. Children pick up character traits and speech habits of their family. Dirtbag, froggy, or brag just a little bit about my granddaughter. She's in preschool. She went to the preschool open house a couple weeks ago, and the teacher there said, "Oh, it's so exciting, isn't it, to come to preschool? Oh my gosh, we're going to have so much fun." And my granddaughter, who happens to be the oldest in her family, we try not to say, "Oh my gosh," in our home. That teacher's going to have a long year. Or she's with her mom, my daughter Anna, she's with her mom, and they're walking on the sidewalk. They're outside of a hardware store, and they have implements and other tools that are laying on the sidewalk. And my daughter says to Abby, "Abby, don't touch anything." And Abby goes, "Well, Mom, I have to touch the ground and the wind. I'm not Jesus, so I can't, stop the wind." And my daughter's going, "What have I created?" Children pick up what they hear. This whole chapter, chapter 18, is about the language of the kingdom of God. Who's the greatest? Jesus said, well, it's like becoming as a child that you become even into the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and speaks about the lost sheep, which is tucked here in this section, as opposed to in Luke's gospel, it's in that lost chapter, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, chapter 15, the lost chapter, lost and found. Here, Matthew, the Holy Spirit leads Matthew to tuck it in here. That's part of the language of the kingdom of heaven, is that we're looking for those who are lost. We're seeking to find them. We don't wait for them to find us. We seek to go out and find them and connect to them. And God is a God who seeks after His creation that has run away from Him, that has disobeyed Him and lives as an enemy of Him. He reaches out to them, and He's not satisfied. He's not relaxed until they come home, and He speaks words of comfort and forgiveness. It's in Matthew chapter 18 that Jesus is approached by Peter and says, "Hey, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Well, that's a legit question, I suppose, but Jesus says, "Well, let me teach you about that. Not just 7 times, which is very generous, Peter thought, but 70 times 7. In other words, that's not 490. No. Always forgive when your brother approaches you and asks for your forgiveness. Always forgive. That's the language of the kingdom. The language of the kingdom is that of a child. The language of the kingdom is that of praise to the Father. The language of the kingdom is forgiveness. The language of the kingdom is to seek the lost and to announce that God forgives and welcomes them back. It's like that little boy that was trying to pray the prayer that he had heard several times as he attended worship with his family. "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who trash basket against us." And isn't that really what it's about? No? I've trash basketed against other people. And other people have dumped their trash in my life. God empowers us because He took all of our trash, all of our trash baskets, into His Son and sent Him to the cross to pay the price for our forgiveness. By His triumphant resurrection, we're given new life in Him. Thirdly, little children look for for the greatness of the Father, and their greatness rests in their identity with the Father. They're not asking the question. Those who have the heart of a learner in God's kingdom are not asking for who's the greatest, but they are looking at the greatness of the Father. And they find their greatness in their relationship, their identity with the Father. Our corrupted concept of greatness focuses on what I am able to do. What's my capacity? Who's the greatest? As I compare myself to other people, as you compare yourself to other people, you will either have a higher or lower opinion of yourself. God calls you to have one opinion of yourself, and that is, I'm a child of God by His grace through Jesus Christ. Period. And there He creates in you a heart of a learner. Jesus said, unless you change and become like this little child, you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven, much less be the, quote, greatest, if there is something greatest. Unless you change. Interesting word there that this Holy Spirit leads Matthew to use. It means to turn, but it's the passive voice. It says, unless you are turned. We don't even have the capacity, the ability to turn ourselves and become like a child. We don't even have the capacity to turn ourselves to change and become like a child. It's a passive voice, and it's not translated that way in this particular translation. Unless you are turned, the Holy Spirit turns our hearts. Turns our hearts. That too must be done in us by the Holy Spirit. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Have you heard that phrase? Even if I consent that I'm an old dog, that does not help me learn a new trick. Even if I humble myself and acknowledge I'm an old dog and I can't learn new tricks, that does not help me learn new tricks. But what if the old dog is made completely new? What do you think? Can I do that? No. That's the beauty of the gospel, what God has done for you and for me and for all people. His Holy Spirit would bring us into connection with Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven. And then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, whoever is in Christ is a what? New creation, a new creature. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. He gives us a new beginning. God's kingdom concept of greatness is childlike trust in the greatness of God. It's kind of like those kids that, you know, my dad can do anything. My dad can beat up your dad. Except here it's really true. Our Heavenly Father is the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, and He has brought us back into relationship with Himself, not to crush us, but to give us life in His Son, Jesus. And we confess, I am not able. And we confess, God is able. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. So, dear friends, developing the heart of a learner. I become a learner when the Holy Spirit opens my eyes again to the greatness of my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowing that I am loved unconditionally, knowing that I am His child, and to hear from His Holy Spirit what God wants to do in my life and through my life as I learn the language of the kingdom, as I live out the power of the kingdom as it flows through me by His Holy Spirit. As I hear Him affirm me again and again through the words of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Or to personalize that, see what great love the Father has lavished upon me, that I would be called the child of God. And that is what I am. And that is what you are. And so we say, God is able. God is able. We whisper that truth in the night watches as we lay in our beds unable to sleep and fear grips us. God is able when we writhe in physical pain. God is able when our shoulders are slumped under the weight of responsibility. God is able when we face an uncertain future with a broken heart. God is able when we gasp for air crushed by the guilt and shame of our sin. God is able. We speak this truth into the raw realities of our lives. God is able when we face another day of unemployment. God is able when we confront the smashing of dreams, overwhelmed by grief. God is able when we hear the report of the CT scan. God is able. God is able when we wait and wait and wait for Him to fulfill His promises. God is able. We speak this truth into the face of our addictions. We speak this into our broken marriages and broken families and fractured by neglect and unfaithfulness. We speak it into the wringing of our hands in concern for our children growing up in a dangerous world. Our God is able. We shout this truth through our witness and through our words and our lives to a world that desperately needs to hear it. And like a little child, given the heart of a learner, the Spirit of God enables us to sing that little song that I learned as a child at Vacation Bible School. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you. Amen? Amen. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.
This morning,